ladies. Just wanted to give you a quick reminder about a night at the Marketplace, November 1st. Tickets are still on sale. You can purchase those on our website at thegrove.cc/register. And we would love to have you join us for a night as we celebrate Christmas around the world. Our global partner, Taylor Torna, is going to be sharing an encouraging word with us. We'll have worship and fun appetizers from different countries. So we would love to have you be a part. Also wanted to just give you a quick update and apologize. We found a typo in the journal for the study this week. On page 58, the second question says read Genesis 1:1-3, and that should be Genesis 12:1-3. So if you did your homework already and you're a little bit confused, I'm so sorry about that. But did want to let you know. So if you want to go back and read Genesis 12 instead of Genesis 1, might make a little bit more sense as we go into the teaching and lesson today. So excited to hear what Alicia has to say, and hope you're enjoying your study in Galatians so far.
Okay, let's begin the exam. You'll have to let me know if you can see these words clearly. How does this look for you?
Blurry and out of focus. How about this one? Still out of focus.
Well, perhaps this is what you need.
All right. Welcome back, ladies. We hope that last week's study was a good time of conversation for you all. Jenny did an amazing job helping us to understand what it means to live by faith. Living by faith is accepting this new reality that Christ, y'all, is living through us. So the fact that we don't have to work like we think we do, we literally get to rest in that reality that He's done it all for us, and yet allow the Spirit of God to work through us in all things. And so she did an amazing job helping us understand that concept and that reality last week. So we're going to go right into chapter 3. So go ahead and turn your Bibles or apps to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul addresses the Galatians. Before we begin, as always, I would love to pray to invite the Lord into this time together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity that we have to open your word, to study your word, and to be instructed by your word. May our hearts and our minds be attuned to your spirit of what you are trying to speak to us today. Illuminate these words so that we can understand how to truly trust by faith and obey, Father God, your words and your teachings and the desires that you have for us to bring you glory in all things. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we see that Paul is coming off strong again and calling the Gentiles, y'all, foolish, okay, for what they allow themselves to believe. He was upset because the Gentiles within the church had heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were living it out. But yet they were forgetting what they knew to be true. They were beginning to be confused by the false teachings. Again, as we've been saying, Natalie kicked us off with the understanding of what that was. Jenny reminded us of how these false teachers were creeping in. The Judaizers were saying, hey, this is a way to live. And they're saying, no, it's not the gospel plus nothing else. So they were being confused by that. And instead of remembering that the gospel was about believing and receiving, they were forgetting and making it about earning and deserving. So here is the title and the main message for us to tease out a little bit today. Obedience clarifies confusion. And in that confusion part, I feel like we can put so many things in that part, because our life choices and the things that we deal with confuse us. Where we want to be in the next few years can bring confusion. Where the world is at right now, the present time that we're living, it can bring confusion. So when we literally sit back and trust God and all that He is calling us to do, and whatever season of life that we find ourselves in, sometimes that can bring about confusion. And God is saying, listen, go back and understand my word and allow yourselves to obey it by the Spirit of God so that we can truly live in a God-glorifying way to bring Him honor. So let's begin by reading verses 1. Starting with verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand, we're going to get to that, to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So again, going back to the first few verses, Paul's tone is strong. He's using strong language once again to communicate this misconception that some Christians have bought into. And before he begins with the questions, he addresses them personally. And this is the first time in the book of Galatians he's addressing them personally. So we got to know that it is serious. And this is what he begins with. Oh, foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. This word for foolish in the Greek is ionates. It's an adjective meaning that it's not, meaning to not understand, to not be wise, to be unwise. And what he's not doing is this. He's not insulting their intelligence. That's not what it is. But he's charging them with their spiritual discernment. They were lacking spiritual discernment, and they were buying into the confusion and trying to live out that confusion in a way that was even confusing to those around them. So he's saying, how could they forget? How could they be so confused? You were to accept, which is what you did, and now you were to obey by living this truth out. So he begins with a series of questions. Who has bewitched you? Now, again, let me clarify. This is not in reference to kind of what we think of that TV show, Bewitched, where the lady wiggles her nose, right? And she's like using her magic spells to like interfere with her family affairs. That's not what it is. But it is basically, this word in Greek is baskaino, okay? And it means to be charmed in a misleading way. And here Paul is using it in the sense of putting on a spell that you lost your senses and sensibility to discern what is good and what is not good. And he's saying basically your judgment is clouded right now. And this reminds me of the fog, y'all. Like, if you can't tell, I got my sweater on, sweater weather, right? Shout out to Kansas City Chiefs. But here is the time of the year that the cooler temperatures come in, we get the fog that is happening, right? And I don't know about you, but if you've ever gotten up to try to travel during the foggy times, it's hard to see, y'all, right? I can't even see barely in front of me. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's like, your judgment is clouded, it is fogged, and you don't even know where you're going right now. You don't even know what you're doing, yet alone, what are you believing again? Why are you going back to that? And he's identifying that this confusion is causing an inconsistency in their conduct. So he goes with these series of questions, and I'm going to rattle them off one by one, starting with verse 1, basically saying, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's reminding them of the cross, of what happened on the cross, because there's a difference in understanding that what's been done for us on the cross, that represents what's been done for us versus what we can do for ourselves. Y'all, we do nothing. We didn't get up on the cross and die. Jesus did that for us. We cannot save ourselves from sin. And then he goes in verse 2, did they receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Reminding ourselves of the Holy Spirit's role and work in our life enters the life of a believer in salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. So he's saying, like, again, let's not get it twisted. It was not by works of the law. The Holy Spirit has a role here, and this is how you believed. Then he said, is the flesh causing our perfection? Is our flesh the ones that's working out this understanding of how to live? Or is it by the Spirit of God? In other words, is it our human efforts that is making us more mature, more Christ-like? Is Christ being formed in us by our own effort? Or is it truly the Holy Spirit's work in our life? Then he says, okay, what about the suffering of believers? Is that in vain? Okay, is it basically, is there a purpose in our sufferings, or is it all in vain? And we know that, again, God is purposeful in all the things that he does and is not in vain. And then he says, is the basis of God's work among them, meaning the miracles, by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? And I love what Tim Keller says in this. He says, the Spirit works as we apply and use the gospel. They go hand in hand. So basically, all the things that we have now been given, it's been satisfied because of Christ's work on the cross for us. Now he's given us the Spirit of God to work these things out, to live in this, and they go hand in hand. So point number one is this: believing the gospel brings clarity to our life. And as I said earlier, whatever you are going through, whatever is challenging for you right now to accept, to believe, to trust in, sometimes we need to take a step back and say, okay, God, what are you trying to allow me to learn in this process? And where do I need to trust you more in? And I think for the Galatians, again, he's saying they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they received the gospel, and yet for whatever reason, they were still allowing the Judaizers to bewitch them to believing that it was still the gospel plus something else. And we, as you've been hearing us teach week after week, that is not it. And I love what Tim Keller says in this. He says, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but it is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think that the gospel is what saves non-Christians, and then Christians just mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel, and then we are transformed, y'all, check this out, in every part of our minds, our hearts, and our lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. Y'all, it's a day-to-day process. When God saved us, we didn't have everything worked out in our life from the time that we believed and everything we were going to walk in was perfection. That's not it. We still live in this flesh and we still will sin. And yet God gave us his Holy Spirit to work these things out, and we have to trust his process. So then now Paul turns his attention to Abraham as an example. Again, we talked about this with the purpose of the law. It was not to redeem us from sin, but it was to reveal sin. And so let's look at Genesis. You need to write this down if you have time to go back. I would say look at Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 1. And it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. So he's taking it back. Paul's saying, let's take it back to the Abrahamic covenant and why this man was considered the man of faith. Abraham's reality in that season of life seemed hopeless and confusing because of two things. He had no child, y'all, so he had no offspring. So when God was leading him, he asked him first to leave his homeland and to go out to this land, right? So he's asking him to do all these things, and even though Abraham does not see the end process of how this all plays out, he trusts God with each and every step. And he's like, yo, like, I didn't even have no heirs. Like, and the one that I have is Eleazar of Damascus. And when I looked this up, basically Eleazar of Damascus was the king of Damascus and the son of King Nimrod. He was ahead of Abraham's household, being his only heir due to Abraham's lack of children. And so again, there's confusion here. He's saying, God, what are you speaking to me? I keep following you. And then God speaks clarity. And he says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and counted to him as righteousness. He said, clarity, you will have a son. Clarity, you will have an heir. Your offspring will be as numerable as the stars in the sky. Here's what God did. God took him back and reminded Abram of his faithfulness. Not the faithfulness of Abram, but the faithfulness of God. Genesis 15:7, he says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He took it back to his character, reminding Abram of what he's done thus far and how he never changes. He is a promise-keeping God. And I don't know about you, maybe some of us today need to be reminded of what God has done for us up to this point today. Maybe we just need to stop and be like, okay, let me think about the blessings that I have received in Christ because of what God has done for me through his son Christ. Maybe you need to go back and just count the blessings, recount the ways of God's faithfulness in your life, because here the character of God reminds us of the full capacity in which the Lord operates. He can do it all. He is God. When he said, I am, that means everything that we could ever imagine to be done in this life and the next, God can do it. He is the man. He is that dude. He can do it. He's consistent, we're inconsistent. He's true to his word, we always cannot keep our word. He never changes. And I love what Pastor Jeremy shared a couple weekends ago when he talked about Psalms 46. And he says, in a world where things are constantly shaking and they're chaotic, God calls his people, his bride, his church, to be still, to rest, to trust, to remain with a posture that we know that he's got us and he is with us. And here's what I want us to understand, even in this, that God did not promise to take all the things of suffering away from us, but he did promise us his presence, meaning he is with us in the midst of the hard times. When things are confusing, God is with us. When things are good, God is with us. When things are uncertain, God is with us. And we can take that promise to the bank and cash it because it's legit. It is true. It is real, y'all. So, lastly, he is faithful when we lack faith and definitely when we have no faith. And so the question is, Abram said, oh, Lord God, how am I know I'm supposed to possess this? How do I even know that this is what you are promising me? How am I supposed to know that this is real? Okay, Genesis 15:12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God establishes a covenant with Abram, but how? Okay, well, defining terms, covenant is a kind of a promise, a contract, a binding agreement between two parties, okay? So when a blood covenant back then was made between two parties, there was a process that they had to follow in order for it to be established, okay? So here's a few things. Animals were killed, they were cut in half, and the pieces were laid on each side in two rows, leaving a path through the center. The parties involved will walk through the path between the slaughtered animals to say, may this be done to me if I do not keep my oath. And in ancient Eastern royal traditions, this is how they would seal the promises and agreements between two parties. And here's what happened with Abraham and God. The cutting of the animal pieces happened. We see this in verses 9 through 10. Abram fell in a deep sleep, verses 12. And then this flaming torch passes between these pieces, verse 17. The only person that passed in between that pathway between the two rows of animal pieces was God. This is important. So how did God establish the covenant if homie was asleep? He fell asleep on the job. But how did God establish this if Abraham didn't keep his part? Here's the beautiful truth. God alone passed through the pieces of dead animals, and the covenant was sealed by God alone. Nothing, check this out, dependent on Abraham. Everything dependent on God, who promised to be faithful to his covenant. So when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one else greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Y'all, this is again another way that Paul is trying to remind us that the gospel was only dependent on what God could do for us, and we get to accept that. It was never our works, never our efforts, never this belief to think that we could do anything to be just and right before God. And that's how beautiful and good God is, y'all. It was always dependent upon him because he can keep it even when we don't. Did y'all know, though, here's an interesting fact, that Abraham was about 75 years old when he received that promise of a son. 75 years old. Imagine being a 75-year-old dad. Not a granddad, a dad, right? Then Genesis 21:5 tells us that he was almost 100 years old when Isaac was born. And that made Sarah 90. They waited 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promises. Not 25 seconds, not 25 minutes, 25 years. Y'all, and we can't even wait 10 minutes in the drive-thru before losing our minds, right? We don't understand how to operate in patience. And even in this, talk about the patience, right? 25 years. And I love what Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord that God was going to fulfill all these things, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed grace was not earned. He just obeyed. He trusted. He did not do anything. And it was never about Abraham and Sarah, even though that was a bogus story, that they received a son in their old age. It was always about God, y'all. And that's just us. We always try to put ourselves in the center of the story. And God is like, it's not about you. When I offered salvation, when you believed, it was now as a reflection of what God did in our lives, not what we could ever do. And I love that he always reminded us, even in this Galatians as well as Genesis, it was always about his grace and his promises. So what might God be asking us to trust him in today? Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's a difficult spouse. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's with our finances. You can insert and put anything in there. Maybe what that might be, only you and God know. Or maybe God is asking you to trust him when those next steps are not quite clear. That pathway is not quite clear for you to know, okay, this is what I need to do next. And maybe he's just asking you to pause, to be still, to rest, and to wait. Point number two is this: obedience reveals our trust in God. Obedience reveals our trust in God. In closing, lastly, Paul concludes that Abraham believed. Verse 8 in Galatians says this: and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all nations be blessed." Paul's reminding the Galatians that the same gospel that they received was the same gospel that was preached to Abraham back then, to serve as a reminder that it was never about works, nothing that we can do. And this message was for all who believed by faith. And guess what? Guess what else? Abraham hadn't even been circumcised. Paul tells this to the Romans in Romans chapter 4, verses 10. In what way was it credited to Abraham? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Abraham's faith was the main point that highlighted the main character, God. It was when he was uncircumcised, so it was nothing that he could do. It wasn't this act and he did it, okay, and God's like, all right, now I'm gonna bless you, I'm gonna give you the righteousness. It wasn't like that. He believed before any of these things happened. That was the main point. Remember, he left his homeland. He was a sojourner, not even in his own land that was not his own. He was told about this child who was going to have, and 25 years later, the child was born. Then his faith would be tested, as we know, as the story keeps unfolding, that the same child that he was given was to be sacrificed. And in all three incidences, they were so radical, yet he was so driven to obey because he had that much faith in God. I love what verse 9 says this: and those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you also, I would write this verse down and go back and cross-reference it. Hebrews chapter 11. This is referred to as the hall of faith, of heroes who have done radical things because of their faith in God. And here are a few to mention. They put foreign armies to flight. They shut the mouth of lions. They did not bow down to false idols. They conquered kingdoms that were far larger than their own. They escaped death by sword. Some were even mocked. Some were imprisoned. Some were shackled, wrongly accused, sawn half, and even put to death. Why? All because they put their faith in the one and only living God who has always been faithful to them and to us. Point number three in closing is this: trusting God makes us do radical things. Trusting him, like for me, as I've told you, I'm not from here. I'm actually from Kansas City, y'all. And when God, I put my yes on the table, God was like, all right, thank you. Now I'm going to put it on the map. And now that I have your heart, I'm going to lead you wherever I desire you to go. Y'all, I never thought I'd live in Atlanta, Georgia. That was one place my husband and I would say we would never live, and yet we live there. And then God called us to North Carolina. And then God called us further away from family, further away from our comfort, to California, here in Riverside. Why? Because God had showed us that he's always been faithful. And if he was leading us, then we needed to keep trusting that this was good. And he showed us that it was always good, and he's always worth it. So what is God calling you to trust him in today that you can't quite see? What area of your life is God stretching you in faith? And what area in your life is God causing, or what area in your life is not God causing, but what is causing confusion that you need to maybe take a step back and remind yourself of the gospel? And so before I close, I want to just show us this movie clip scene from a classic 80s movie by the name of Karate Kid. And in that, I think it helps me to maybe communicate this more clearly, but it's so amazing how in the beginning, when this troubled teen had a new adjustment, new home, new school, all these things were new, and he was so troubled and just trying to find his identity, trying to find his place, trying to find a rhythm, he was lost. And yet the landlord that lived on site, Mr. Miyagi, saw that this young man was getting in a lot of trouble. He didn't have a father figure, and he stepped in. And so because he kept getting into trouble, he wanted to learn the discipline of karate. And so he goes to Miss Miyagi goes to him, and they start talking. And he is basically saying, okay, yeah, I'll teach you karate, but I need you to first wash my cars, his classic cars, right? Wax on, wax off, as we all know. He also had him paint his entire fence up, down, side to side. Daniel's son, in this scene that we're about to see, felt like he was being overworked. And for what? He didn't understand why he was doing all these things that made no sense. And yet, Mr. Miyagi knew exactly what he was doing in the process, even when Daniel's son was confused and he couldn't see it. So let's run this clip.
Daniel's son!
What?
Come here. Show me sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? What are you doing?
Now show me sand the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big circle. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me paint the fence. Up. Down. Up. Down. Up. Down. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock list. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. Yes! Show me paint the fence.
Yes!
Show me side to side.
Yes!
Show me sand the floor.
Yes!
Hey. Hey, look, I always look, I come back tomorrow.
So, as we just saw, Mr. Miyagi knew what he was trying to teach Daniel's son, even when Daniel's son did not know what he was learning. He thought he was just being put to work for all these silly things. And yet, Mr. Miyagi knew that in order for this relationship to work, in order for him to teach him things, in order for him to obey him, he literally just had to trust him, even when he didn't understand the entire process and it was so confusing to him. What might that be for you today? I love this. Again, we quote a lot of Tim Keller. Sorry, not sorry. Tim Keller, he's amazing. And this is one thing that maybe you need to rest in this. It says, the world says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. And yet the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey.